Good morning, church. I'm going to be taking the Bible reading this morning from the book of Acts and chapter 2, from verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from the heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word."
The day of Pentecost that we remember today is not simply a memorial. It is not simply an anniversary. It is a never to be repeated theological moment, but it is also an invitation. Just as the resurrection does not need to be repeated, or the crucifixion never needs to be repeated again, just as the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ does not need to be repeated because it was not enough, so this is true of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a seismic, global, historic moment in the life of the church in which the Holy Spirit was poured out, never to be taken away again. But it continues to be an ongoing invasion of power and enabling that we can receive today. It is not primarily just an experience that we remember, but a power that we depend on. And today on Pentecost Sunday, God is calling Kensington Temple, London City Church, to continue in the reality of Acts 2 afresh. As we launch 1,000 souls in 100 days, we are not simply planning an evangelistic event. We are joining in the mission of God. We've called it 1,000 souls in 100 days because in the 100 days between Pentecost and Notting Hill Carnival's end, as you heard me say, we want to see 1,000 people won to Christ across the M25. It is not a marketing target. It is a prophetic burden. It is the cry of the kingdom, "Lord, do it again, here, now, and through us." You and I cannot produce new birth by human energy. We can organize, we can advertise, and we can invite, but only the Holy Spirit can convict, regenerate, and empower witness. So what do we need? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. On this day, on the day that the Spirit was poured out upon the church, heaven was not quiet. Verses 1 to 4 tell us, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, gale force, a hurricane blowing through a room. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. No one could miss it. Divided tongues as of fire appeared on each of them. Not just them, each of them. And a tongue rested on each one. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. This was no human saying, try this. This was no one forcing anyone into this experience. This was not manipulation. It was not control. It was not domination. This was a Holy Spirit moment when all of them were given a supernatural anointing. The believers were together in one place, and suddenly, not in an expected way, suddenly, I love the word suddenly, a sound like a violent wind filled the house. Tongues like fire rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. A people, not different people, a people. So although this happens to individuals, they are one community. 10 days they have been in that upper room. I am sure that there were lots of things they had to sort out. I'm sure there were issues that they needed to resolve. I'm sure they needed to talk to one another after the ascension of Jesus. They needed to put a few things straight. I'm sure there would have been apologies offered and accepted. The miracle of the day of Pentecost is not only that the Spirit was given to them, but they were together in one accord. And suddenly heaven initiates something that the church receives. A filling, not an idea, not a concept, not a study. They were all filled, an indwelling, a filling up. And the language that they were given was a sign. Everyone in Jerusalem could understand what was being said. The city heard, the nations gathered, and the gospel spread. Then the crowds react in two different ways. Do you notice it? In verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And verse 13, they are filled with new wine, but others sneered and said they are filled with new wine. Some were amazed and curious. Others mocked and dismissed what was happening. Today, here and around the world, in London, in this room, some of you will be hungry and some of you may be hostile. But the day of Pentecost was not shaped by public opinion. Pentecost is shaped by divine promise. In short, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's promised empowerment for witness. It is fuel for mission. It is boldness for testimony. It is power for the life of the church. That's why Jesus didn't say, wait in Jerusalem until I give you a better strategy. Wait in Jerusalem until I give you a marketing campaign. Wait in Jerusalem until I say go. No, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. They were to do nothing until they received power. And he promised it in verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? And you will be my witnesses. This is not assurance of salvation. That is a different work of the Spirit. This is an empowerment for witness. This is an enabling so that you can shine at work, so that you can say the right thing, so that you can do the right thing. This is God empowering those who love him to shine for him, to point to him, and to bring people into relationship with him. A quick look across the Bible will show us that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a promise for a few. It is a promise for everyone who trusts in Christ. All. This promise is delivered at Pentecost, and it is the pattern for the Christian life. In the Old Testament, God promised that he would come upon his people. He said that he would do it. The Spirit is present in the Old Testament, creating, empowering, anointing. But often the Spirit's work is selective. It is situational, coming upon prophets and judges, kings for specific tasks. You may have heard it said that the Spirit only rested on people in the Old Testament, but not in people in the Old Testament. That is not true. There are a few examples of the Spirit resting in someone, but there is no assurance that the Spirit remained in someone. Let me give you an example. Joseph, Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. Listen to the words carefully. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? What about Bezalel, an artisan, a builder? In Exodus 31, verse 3, here's what God says. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge. What about Samson? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There's a different language. Not in this time, on. In Judges 6:34 about Gideon and 14:6 about Samson. The other way around. 6:34 about Samson and 14:6 about Gideon. Saul, King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to what the word of God says about Saul. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. So the first two, in. The rest, on. But here is what they all share. There is no assurance of permanence. The Spirit rested in them for a purpose, for a function, for a responsibility, empowering them for God's purposes. The Spirit could depart people in the Old Testament. He could be lifted from people. Unlike the New Testament promise, the Spirit's presence in the Old Testament was not always permanent. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, about Saul, King Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Or David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That shows that even those close to God understood that the Spirit could be withdrawn. Some experienced a more deep and an ongoing relationship with the Spirit. Although often temporary, there are examples of people with whom God seemed to walk more closely. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29 about Moses. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Joshua, Numbers 27, verse 18. Listen to the description of Joshua. A man in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, is associated with God's power and presence. All of these men carried something of the presence of God, but it was not universal. But they did look forward to something more widespread, more intimate, more universal, more persistent and permanent. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28, 29, the very words that Peter would base his message on the day of Pentecost on, God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, God said that he would put his Spirit within his people. In Isaiah's imagery in chapter 44, verse 3, the Spirit would be poured like water on dry ground. In other words, the Old Testament pointed to a promise that the Spirit would not only rest on a few, the Spirit would fill many. And in the New Testament, as Jesus' ministry begins to emerge, We read of this spoken by his cousin, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water, John said, but there is one coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So spirit baptism, and I want you to look at me for a moment, is not a Pentecostal idea. It is a biblical promise. It is not one denomination's dialect. It is the promise of God to all his people. Yesterday I had a conversation with a man whom I love very much who does not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He is a Christian, and he said to me, you Pentecostals believe in this. I said, this is biblical. You cannot drive an engine based on four pistons on three forever. One of them will break. There is a power promise to every believer. Every single one of you, if you know and love Jesus Christ today, I can say unequivocally, without hesitation, without doubt and without question, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. It is for you. You may be a visitor here today, or you may not know the story of Kensington Temple, but I want to say to you, you are sitting this morning in what is known as one of the most important Pentecostal churches on planet Earth. You may not realize that, but in this house, over 100 years ago, Pentecostal fires were lit, not by George Jeffreys, who founded the Elam movement, but by his brother, Stephen Jeffreys. They were two brothers who came from the Welsh Valleys, converted in the Welsh Revival of 1904. And they began to preach and teach around the world. And Stephen Jeffreys was a quiet, unassuming man in private and a powerful and anointed preacher in public. And long before his brother, George Jeffreys, bought this building and started to use it regularly as his headquarters for mission and ministry around the world, Stephen Jeffreys was running gospel campaigns in this building. And in this building, over the last 116 years, tens of thousands of people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The fire of Pentecost has spread from this house to almost every nation on planet Earth. Bodies have been healed, lives have been transformed, ministries have been born, destinies have been shaped, not by preachers, not by clever women and men, not by worship leaders and musicians and singers, but by the fire of God that has fallen in this house again and again and again and again and again. And this morning that fire is here again. That fire is here ready to touch and empower and transform women and men. Jesus doesn't merely teach about the Spirit. Jesus baptizes in the Spirit. The word baptize means to saturate, to soak, to immerse, to plunge under. Somebody once asked a friend of mine who is now in heaven, David Pawson, can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not know it? And David Pawson smiled and said, yes, if you can be plunged under water and not know it. This is an encounter that will give you power, that will release something in you, on you, and from you. Jesus, in John chapter 7, goes to a festival and cries that rivers of living water will flow from those who believe in him. Listen to the words very, very closely. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. You see, belief is required. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus has not yet been glorified. And this day, on this moment, this last day of this feast, I don't have time to go into it, the temple would have been crowded with thousands of people. The high priest would have walked down to a pool and filled a jug with water and walked back to the front of the Holy of Holies. He would have held it up and all the people would have sung religious songs. They were being reminded that Ezekiel had promised one day the water would flow from the center of the temple out until the edge of the earth, and it would be healing for the nations. And the temple was full of people singing it, celebrating it. The moment that he lifted that jug above his head was described as the height of the feast. And in that moment, Jesus Christ stood up, and the Bible is crystal clear, in a loud voice. No wonder with thousands of people, he shouted to be heard. They were all celebrating a religious promise. The spiritual reality was in the room. And he said, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you water. Today, you may be here because you do it every Sunday. You may be online because you never miss a gathering. You may have become religious in your attendance, but we are a church that is utterly dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ stands on this platform this morning and in a loud voice yells to you and to all who believe and will listen to this message around the world, come to me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Not a trickle, rivers. Not a private infusion, an overflow, a tidal wave of the power and the presence of God. In Acts chapter 2, the promise becomes an historic outpouring. The Spirit fills believers, and the gospel immediately pours into the streets and into the nations. And the languages were not a party trick. They were a missional sign. God was declaring this message of the gospel is for everyone. Every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. We are going on Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. to the Democratic Republic of the Congo for a week of mission to teach men and women, pastors, around 350 of them, about the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit of God empowers us, we shouldn't get on the plane. In a month, I'll be going to Brazil. Unless the Spirit of God empowers us, we shouldn't get on the plane. We should stop wasting money. And if you're one of the team that is going, ask the Spirit of God to fill you. Before you leave, get on your knees. Every morning for 6 weeks, I've been saying, God, give me a filling for Congo. Come and meet me by the power of your Spirit. And not just because I'm going to London, to Congo, you need it too. All of us need that power. Pentecost Sunday, or Pentecost Day, I beg your pardon, was the reversal of another event in human history. In Genesis 11, men and women, prideful and proud, trying to dismiss God, trying to suggest that they could do without him, started to build a tower, and God destroyed the tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. And he confused their languages. In the day of Pentecost, he brings one understanding to human hearts once again. He is reversing what happened in Genesis chapter 11. At Pentecost, divine grace produced understanding and gathering. Pentecost Day is a clear indication that the Spirit was ushering in a new empowerment. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, on the day that Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of the law written on stone. Remember that story? When he came back down the mountain, the people of Israel had constructed a golden calf. They had constructed an idol. What is the first commandment? I hope you remember. You shall have no other gods before me. And as he comes down, there is a golden god. And as a result, on that day, the Bible says that 3,000 people died. You see, the bringing of the law brought instruction, it brought guidance, and it brought death. Because now the people of Israel had something to measure themselves against. Paul describes the law in the book of Galatians as a schoolmaster, as an instructor that teaches us where we are doing right and where we are doing wrong. Have you ever thought that the day before, they didn't have the law? They didn't have the explanation. Had Moses come down the mountain the day before, it wouldn't have resulted in what happened that day. But when he came down, he gave them the law and they were already breaking it and 3,000 people died. How many people were born again on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. It is a deliberate intention by the writer to say the day of the Spirit is a liberation into something. The law brings death, the Spirit brings life. Do not allow those to become in juxtaposition to one another. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. I don't want you to leave this meeting today thinking that somehow what happened in the Old Testament isn't connected to what happened in the New. They are both deeply connected. Abraham was saved by the grace of God. Moses was saved by the grace of God. David was saved by the grace of God. They needed the Spirit's power just as much as we needed the Spirit's power. They looked forward to the promise. We look back to the promise. We need this power in our lives. We need this outpouring in our lives. The day of Pentecost was actually the day of, it was in the a Jewish festival that remembered two things, the harvest and the law. God chose this day. It wasn't a random day. It wasn't just any old day. It was a specific day on which they would remember the giving of the law, and on that day, the Lord poured out his Spirit. Now, this is where some Pentecostals get lost. He has never taken his Spirit away from us. Recently, I was talking to one of my close friends here in the church because a few weeks ago I had said something like this. When you commit a sin, if you're a child of God, do not assuage your guilt with the idea that the Spirit leaves you in that moment. He never leaves you. If the Spirit leaves a believer, Jesus was a liar. Hello? Jesus said he would never leave us. I will be with you occasionally. I will be with you when you do not sin. No, I will be with you always. When you sin, the Spirit of God is watching you sin. When you lie, the Spirit of God is listening to the lie. He will never be taken from God's people. Sometimes I hear people saying, and they will write Ichabod above the life of a believer. Never, never. God will never depart a believer. That is what the power of Pentecost means. So some of you, when I said at the beginning of my message, we don't need another Pentecost, looked at me. You don't need another Pentecost. You need to live in the power of Pentecost. Because the power of Pentecost is available for us today. The same power that filled the upper room can fill this room. And there are four times as many people in this room as there were in the upper room, and hundreds more online. Imagine a sailboat on the Thames. You can row it with effort and sweat and strain and make a little progress. But when the sail is raised and the wind fills it, the boat will move with a different kind of power. The Holy Spirit is not a turbo boost for your rowing. He is the wind of God that carries the mission of God forward. Our job is to raise the sail of expedience and expectation. Pentecost is not God giving us better oars. Pentecost is God giving us wind. As we will see in a moment, Acts repeatedly shows not that kind of wind. Acts repeatedly shows believers receiving empowering encounters with the Holy Spirit that propels the mission of God forward again and again. And it leads to a vital Pentecostal doctrine. It's called the doctrine of subsequence. See, there are two ways of understanding the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Both can be argued from Scripture. One is the doctrine of consequence, which teaches that because you are born again, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. The New Testament teaches that those that are born again have the Spirit of God. Without a doubt, you can't become a believer without the Spirit of God. He lives in all of us if we are children of God. He gives us assurance of our salvation. He gives us joy. He reminds us of our adoption. That's the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 1, in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, and in Romans chapter 8. It is the doctrine of consequence, if you like. But those who hold to the doctrine of consequence say, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not. The other doctrine, the one that Pentecostals hold, one that I hold, is the doctrine of subsequence. It is the belief that every believer is also promised an empowerment of the Spirit. And for some, that happens at conversion, but for many, it happens after conversion. It happened for me after my conversion. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 6 weeks after I was born again. I can point to the exact moment when the Spirit of God came upon me. We must be clear. The Spirit works in salvation, bringing new birth and regeneration and a sense of belonging. But the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, promises boldness for witness. That is what we mean by subsequence. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an empowering experience that can occur subsequent to conversion. It is a distinct work of grace for mission and witness in the life of the believer. I can't be any clearer. I go to many churches in London today and they'll say this doctrine does not exist. This doctrine is written across the pages of Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, having been touched by the power of God previously, the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. They had already followed Jesus. They had already confessed Jesus. They had already witnessed his resurrection. They had already received his commission. Jesus had already breathed on them in John 20, verse 22, in an anticipatory moment, but he still told them to wait for power from on high. In Luke 24, 49, and Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and then they were empowered. In Acts chapter 8, they had already believed Philip's preaching. They had already been baptized in water, yet later Peter and John came. They prayed and they received the Holy Spirit in a visible way. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. If Acts chapter 2 is belief, then empowerment, Acts chapter 8 is faith, then empowerment. In Acts chapter 9, Saul encounters Jesus and calls him Lord. And then Ananias lays his hands on him. So that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verse 17, conversion, then filling. In Acts chapter 19, the Ephesians believed, then Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, with signs following. Disciples, then empowerment. Subsequence is not spiritual elitism. It is about Jesus' generosity. It is the Father equipping every believer with power for the task. And it matters because without empowerment, we drift into always being afraid to talk about our Christianity. Talking about it, but never demonstrating it. Our belief becomes private and safe and silent and contained. Or it becomes something that we put all our effort into and receive nothing from the power of God. But Jesus promises something else, sisters and brothers. He promises power. Think of a powerful appliance, brand new, perfect design, all the right components, the screen behind me. But if it's not plugged in, it won't work. Conversion is the miracle of new life, but spirit baptism is empowerment for the purposes of God, plugged into heaven's power. For heaven's mission. God is not merely interested in us being saved and safe. He wants us saved and sent. Because the baptism of the Spirit gives us power for witness. It will bring boldness and clarity. The baptism of the Spirit will help us cross barriers. It will help us to speak different languages. It will help us to communicate with people. The baptism of the Spirit will give us gifts and courage and resilience. We can't do this without him. 50,000 sails by 2040, unless we are baptized by the Spirit, unless we are empowered by the Spirit, we will never get there. 1,000 souls in 100 days, not without the power of the Spirit. That is why we are launching it today. It's an intentional choice. It's not just a random Sunday. On the day that we celebrate the giving of the Spirit, we are going to pray that you will be baptized in the Spirit. But we are also going to pray that the gifts that he gives you, you will use in mission. That you will leave this place determined to share the gospel, to show and demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. That you will move from the congregation to the crowd. You will move from inside to outside. That's why I've got this clerical collar. Of all the Sundays to wear a clerical collar. The day when it's 32 and a half degrees in London. Lord, why did you let that happen? But I did this on purpose because I want you to know I will be dressing like this. I will be carrying the gospel into the streets in this community, knocking on doors and pleading with people to come to Christ. Because if I can't do it, why should you? But we are called to this together. I am deeply concerned that this house has become a house where Christians come to be blessed. You will read it in my article next week for Revival Times. And I do not mean to condemn you, but it is my job to love you enough to tell you the truth. When was the last time you invited an unsaved loved one or an unsaved neighbor or friend into church? When did you last share the gospel with someone? I am profoundly concerned. God made us a promise 2 years ago. You bring them and I will save them. Folks, I love you enough to ask you this honest question. Why are you not bringing them? Why are we not bringing them? There are 10 million people in this city who do not know their right hand from their left. We are the people of God. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the gift of new life. We have been forgiven our sins. We have been given abundant blessings. God only asks us to share them. Each Sunday night and each Sunday morning, I'm sorry that I am emotional because I love this house with all of my heart. But each week I stand and I look out and I say, once again, we are not bringing people to the foot of the cross. Once again, we are living at ease in Zion. Oh, may God visit us with the Holy Spirit today and pour out his power upon us that we might become hungry to see the lost one, that we might weep for our family members and our friends and our neighbors, that our sales and our missions and our ministries and our churches and our network would burst with men and women clamoring to hear the gospel, that we would reflect the glory and the power of God. Jesus is here by the power of his Spirit. And I want to invite you to receive that power. But I am being crystal clear today. That is not just so that you feel better. The power of God is not just to bless you. The power of Pentecost is to empower you to be a witness to reach the lost. To demonstrate the power of the gospel. I do not believe that this city does not want Christ. I believe that there are millions of people in this city that want Jesus. They just need a people that will show them him. And I plead with you. I plead with you. If you feel as if I have reprimanded you, that is not my intention. But hear my passion. This church was birthed to reach the lost. It was birthed to reach the broken. It was birthed to touch people, not just to bless believers. And it is my heart's cry that the power of the Holy Spirit will come and meet with us today. There are three groups of people in this room. There are weary believers. You love Jesus, but you feel tired. You have been rowing, but your sail needs to be raised. Christ is here to fill you. There is the hungry believer. You know there is more. You have read Acts 2 and you say, Lord, I want that. This is not emotionalism. It is a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit because Peter said this promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for as many as are afar off, to all whom the Lord our God will carry or call. This promise is for you. And then there are those of us or those of you who have not yet surrendered to Jesus. Whatever the Spirit may do in your life, you cannot be baptized on him until you are born again. Which are you, friend? Are you here to surrender to Jesus for the first time? Are you weary and needing the filling of the Spirit? You've never been baptized in the Spirit. Or are you hungry? You know you need His grace.